Only a handful or two of years ago, a well-known evangelical minister published a small book with the interesting title, The Difficult Doctrine of the Love of God. Don't you think it strikes as a strange title? Indeed, he tried to keep one step ahead and remarked himself in the preface or the foreword to the book that it might indeed be so considered, and made a point along these lines that if someone was to write a book called The Difficult Doctrine of the Trinity or The Difficult Doctrine of Election or something of that nature, given the great depths and mysteries of those doctrines, then we might well describe them as difficult. We believe them, of course. Most certainly we believe them. But they are deep and difficult and mysterious, maybe. But the love of God is difficult an appropriate word to describe the love of God? Surely the love of God is a plain thing. I don't mean plain ordinary, but plain clear. Plain, not too difficult to understand. And so perhaps when considering, brethren, the love of God, you might be inclined to choose a different word from the word difficult to describe it. So what might you choose? One word that would be very appropriate, of course, would be amazing. The amazing doctrine of the love of God. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Or I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. And the refrain to that one, you remember, gives us another possibility, two possibilities, marvellous and wonderful. How marvellous, how wonderful, and that such a thing should ever be. How marvellous, how wonderful is the love of God to me. Words along those lines. So, amazing is a possibility, marvellous is, wonderful is. Others have taken up this great truth of the love of God in various praises that have been written. The two phrases, O wisest love, and O generous love, with respect to the love of God, they both appear in the praise, which begins, praise to the holiest, in the height and in the depth be praise. O wisest love, O generous love. A couple more suitable possibilities for us. At the end of the day, the love of God is such, we would have to say, that even 1,000 words would not suffice to set it forth adequately or to get to the bottom of it. But let's proceed as we work into this morning's matter. Let's proceed to this further thought. When we think and delight of the love of God, and brethren, we do think and delight in the love of God, I trust, don't we? When we do that, well, let me ask you a personal question. When you think and dwell upon the love of God, what precisely do you have in mind? Do you think chiefly of the love of God the Father? Very appropriate to do so, of course. The love of God the Father set forth in a classic verse like this one, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The love of God the Father in giving, in not sparing his only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die upon the cross for our sins. Or do you think chiefly of the love of God the Son? Again, very appropriate to do so. Paul rejoices in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, and all that all of us who are Christians here at West Park this morning would have that identical testimony. The life that now we live by faith in the Son of God, who, wonder of wonders, loved me, a sinner like me, and, to demonstrate it, gave himself for me. All the way to Calvary he went for me. So you think of the love of God the Father, quite right. You think of the love of God the Son, quite right. But let me ask you, how often do you think particularly of the love of God the Holy Spirit? Do you think of the love of God the Holy Spirit? Or do you restrict yourself in terms of the Trinity to the love of the Father and the love of the Son? Let's own up. Maybe we rarely go on to consider as we ought and certainly as we might the love of God the Holy Spirit. Maybe this is an area sometimes of weakness and neglect in us. We think of the Father loving us. We think of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, loving us. But to what extent do we think of the Holy Spirit loving us? Well, we may or may not think about it, but the Apostle Paul, he certainly thinks about it, and our text for this morning shows us that he does. I give you, brethren, Romans chapter 15 and verse 30. Romans chapter 15 and verse 30. The verse as a whole reads thus, "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." What's going on here at the end of Romans 15? Well, here is this great letter so jam-packed to the rafters with deep and high doctrine. And here in these closing couple of chapters, the apostle is being rather more personal and intimate with the people, and lots are mentioned by name in the 16th chapter. And he is setting before the people here something of his missionary vision. He wants to go here. He wants to go there. He's going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. He very much entertains this desire to go to Spain. Have you been to Spain? Well, here's the Apostle Paul earnestly desiring to visit Spain with the gospel. But he says, "I've made it my aim in preaching the gospel, not just to follow everybody else around and to go where this one's gone and that one's gone and the other one's gone, but to break up some new ground for the gospel, lest I should build on another man's foundation. In order," he says, quoting Isaiah, "that to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand." So he wanted to do some pioneer gospel work. He had not least a pioneering missionary vision. And what a great thing it is, and how we need to bear up in prayer those who go to all sorts of places in pioneer missionary labour, and how thankful we are for those who have done so historically in the past. So he's very much thinking in gospel terms, proclamation terms, missionary vision terms here. And it's in this context that he mentions the love of the Spirit, really as an argument, as a motivation, as a spur, as if to say to these dear Christians in Rome, may the love of the Holy Spirit in your heart and experience draw out from you your prayers for me that I so desperately and urgently need. Well, the title then of our message is The Love of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit himself, we trust, being our helper and our teacher and keeping us on the right lines, we want to explore this a little bit together from the Word of God this morning. Because I put it to you, brethren, that however much we are familiar with the many and varied different aspects of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, what we're going to do this morning is to review just a few of them together, but from this fresh perspective this morning, with the single and deliberate intention of seeing these familiar truths concerning the person and work of the Holy Spirit in the clear and glorious light of the Holy Spirit loving us. We want to see things in terms of the love of the Spirit. Terms, perhaps, that we do not consider too frequently. There's a verse in the letter of James, a verse which is acknowledged as being notoriously difficult to translate, which in one rendering of it speaks of the Holy Spirit longing or yearning jealously over us. Well, may the Holy Spirit be doing that this morning and enable us to behold these wonders afresh and to help the memory, mine at least, but hopefully yours as well. Each one revolves around the letter S. So first of all, behold the love of the Spirit in relation to the provision of our Saviour. There's the first focal S, Saviour. Let's behold the love of the Spirit in relation to the provision of our Saviour. Here's a statement that you will have heard literally countless times. The wondrously precious words of the angel Gabriel to Mary. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Again, I'm right, aren't I? We've heard that countless times, and it's a joy to hear it again. But have we ever spotted there the love of the Spirit? The love of God, the Holy Spirit? The point is this. In this miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ being conceived in the womb of Mary by the Holy Spirit, in this miracle, the Holy Spirit, dear Christian, is loving you. How's he loving me, you say? Let me tell you. He's loving you in providing a human body, a human nature, for your beloved Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought of it that way? And does thinking of it that way this morning in any way rejoice your heart? Does it thrill your soul? In chapter 10 of the letter to the Hebrews, there are these words quoted from Psalm 40, which both in Psalm 40 and the quotation of them in Hebrews 10 are words upon the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. You recognize, brethren, don't you, that large swathes of the book of Psalms are words ultimately upon the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are his psalms. And so it is here. And he says here, Hebrews 10, quoting Psalm 40, "Therefore when he, the Lord Jesus Christ, came into the world, he said," what did he say? And here's the psalm. "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me." You see a quotation from the Old Testament with the Lord Jesus himself speaking. A body, speaking of the Word made flesh, God in human form in the person of the Lord Jesus, a body you have prepared for me. Putting it carefully and reverently, because we must not speak amiss when dealing with such holy things as these, but putting it carefully and reverently, for the Lord Jesus Christ willingly and obediently to come into the world to save us, to be our Saviour, to live for us, to die for us, to rise again for us, he had to have a body. The body he took in his incarnation, sinless, pure, perfect, but a real body. Bone of our bones, flesh of our flesh, yet for him at all points without sin. But he had to have a body. And it was the Holy Spirit, back to the angel Gabriel speaking to Mary in that verse that we quoted, it was the Holy Spirit who, not only in divine power, but just as much, dare I say it, in divine love, who attended to the matter. And so I invite you to behold the love of the Spirit in relation to the provision of our Saviour. Here's a second thing. Behold the love of the Spirit in relation to the gift of our salvation, going on from and building upon what we've just been saying. And the S this time is salvation. First S was Saviour, second S, salvation. Behold the love of the Spirit in relation to the gift of our salvation. We've been speaking of the wonder of the incarnation, which was absolutely necessary for there to be the life and the death and the burial and the resurrection and the ascension and the present heavenly intercession and one day the glorious coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to have a body. He had to be God incarnate. But from that point, historically, the incarnation, let's back up. Let's back up. Back up from the incarnation. Back up before the beginning of time and history as we understand it. Back up again further before the creation of the world. And where'd you get to? You get to the eternal counsel of the Godhead. Remember how Paul is very clear and robust on this? Our God, the Father, chose us in Christ before the creation of the world. So we've shunted back to before the creation of the world, and we've reached the eternal counsel of the Godhead. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God in three persons, determining upon what we call the plan of salvation, the scheme of redemption. What a council that was. What a holy colloquy or conference that was. The eternal counsel of the Godhead, the three in one, in setting divine love upon us and determining upon the great and glorious plan of salvation, the scheme of redemption for us poor, wretched, helpless, hell-bound sinners. We face a danger when we contemplate this high mystery of the eternal counsel of election. And the danger we face is just this. We links in with something of our opening remarks. We think of the Father setting his love upon us. And we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Father set his love upon us in Christ. But in all of this, we can forget the Holy Spirit. Dare I say, reverently, he was there too. He was as the third person of the Godhead, party to the eternal council. The Holy Spirit was just as much a party to the covenant of grace in eternity, as was the Father and as was the Son. And ultimately, when we read that verse of the Apostle to the Ephesians that we've already quoted, which teaches us that God set his love upon us and chose us before the foundation of the world, that includes the Holy Spirit's involvement in that setting of divine love upon us, in that choosing us in Christ. The everlasting love of God towards us, we who have been loved with everlasting love, it's the love of the Father, it's the love of the Son, it's the love of the Holy Spirit altogether, of which Paul writes here when he speaks of, in our text, Romans 15:30, the love of the Spirit. In order to see this and understand it as clearly as possible, just think how sometimes we speak of salvation and redemption being planned and purposed, that's by God the Father, being accomplished and provided, that's by God the Son. And being applied and made our own, that's by God the Holy Spirit. And everything done, you see, at every point in love, for amongst his many other attributes, God is love. And the involvement of the love, specifically of the Spirit, is an involvement which is total with the Father and the Son in the provision and the working out and the applying to us of our salvation, so that you and I can be here this morning, saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, and all due not least, to the love of the Spirit. Let's go together to a third place, shall we? Let's behold the love of the Spirit in relation to the wonder of the Scriptures. So there's our third S. Did you spot it? Scriptures. Behold the love of the Spirit in relation to the wonder of the Scriptures. And here I would invite you to consider to profit two thoughts. They're twins. Indeed, they're attached twins. But there is value in considering them one by one. First of all, behold the love of the Spirit in the writing of Scripture for us. In the writing of Scripture for us. We set great store, don't we, by that magisterial statement of the Apostle in 2 Timothy that all Scripture, it's God-breathed. Breathed out by God. Links in with wonderful phrases that we have, especially in the Old Testament. This is the word of the Lord. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Well, all Scripture, it is God-breathed. He has breathed it out. It proceeds from the very mouth of God. And that equally magisterial statement of Peter in his second letter, when he tells us how men spoke from God as they were what? You remember? Carried along, borne along by whom? The Holy Spirit. You see, this is what gives us such confidence in Holy Scripture as the Word of God. It's God-breathed, and those who were the human pen men, those who, if you like, did the wrist work, Moses, David, Isaiah, Luke, Paul, John, and the rest of the lovely, godly company, they wrote that which was God-breathed. They wrote that which was given to them as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We know that they were engaged, somebody like Luke, not least, in historical researches, and they each have their own styles. The styles of the Bible writers are not identical, and we have historical books and poetic books and apocalyptic books and wisdom literature and historical narrative and the whole glorious variety of Scripture, but it's all one book from the mouth of God. It's all one book written by men who were born along. You know, the Holy Spirit was more than just in their sails. He was in their souls, giving them what to write. And this, I say, is what gives us such confidence in Holy Scripture, that it is the Scripture of truth, the book of truth. These are the sacred writings, as they're called in one place, the good deposit, as in another. I expect at different times you've given someone a book as a present, maybe for their birthday, and you've inscribed it with their name, and then you've added "with love from," and you've put your name. And maybe as well you've received such a gift. Your name is put in there, and then it comes "with love from," and then the name of the giver. Here's the question I put to you. Are you thankful for the Scriptures? Are you glad to possess the Bible? Is it apart from the Lord himself and his salvation your most precious possession? You say yes to each of those? Well, have you ever seen the Bible as the love gift of the Holy Spirit, who ensured in carrying along those human writers and in the breathing out of the word of God from God's mouth? Have you ever discerned in the scripture? Have you ever seen your Bible? It's in your hands, maybe. It's on your knee this morning here. Have you ever seen the scriptures as the love gift of the Holy Spirit, who caused that the Bible should be written for you? So, behold the love of the Spirit in the writing of Scripture for us, but behold as well, this is the second of the attached twins, behold as well the love of the Spirit in the opening of Scripture to us. In the opening of Scripture to us. We have the Scriptures, but how are we to understand them? You remember that legendary encounter in the 8th of Acts between Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, that sort of chancellor of the exchequer sort of guy from North Africa. And there he was in his chariot. This is a most wonderful account, isn't it? Recorded for us vividly in Acts 8. Here was this fellow in his chariot, a high flyer in Ethiopian circles, had charge of the queen's treasury, we're told, and he was returning from Jerusalem. He was sitting in his chariot, and just as you might be sitting on a train reading your Bible, well, this guy was sitting in his chariot reading the Bible, reading the Old Testament, and in the kind providence of God, of all the different bits of the Old Testament he was reading, he was in the prophecy of Isaiah. And in the further kind providence of God, of all the bits of Isaiah that he could have been reading, he was in the 53rd. The place in the scripture which he read was this, and he was reading about the Lord Jesus. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. He was reading about Christ and Calvary there from the 53rd of Isaiah. And the Lord gave instructions to Philip by the Holy Spirit to go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip, obviously a man of some speed, he ran to him. He heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He didn't beat around the bush with unnecessary introductions. He got straight to the old nub, straight to the essence. Do you understand what you are reading? The man was honest enough, high flyer though he was, to admit, no, he didn't. He said, how can I, unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. Well, Philip wasn't the sort who needed to be asked twice when there was a gospel opportunity. So Philip was up in the chariot with him in a flash. And the eunuch says to Philip, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Is it of himself? Or is it of somebody else, of some other man? And then this, listen. Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. And wonders of grace to God belong. The man was saved. The man was saved. But as the scriptures were opened up to him, yeah, Philip was the gospel minister. Philip was the gospel evangelist for the occasion. But he couldn't make the eunuch understand scripture. Preachers are tasked with declaring the whole counsel of God. I can't make you understand the scriptures. My business to declare them faithfully to you, the pastor's business to declare the scriptures faithfully to you, but we cannot individually together, or if there are a dozen of us, literally sort of make you understand. The understanding of the scripture is a supernatural thing. And it's the Spirit of God who opens our minds and opens our eyes There's that lovely prayer in an old hymn, Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. And that's what happened on this man's way home to North Africa that day, the day that the Lord had appointed for his salvation. And so the point is this, brethren, who supremely is our guide and teacher that we may understand the scriptures, embrace the gospel, and then go on throughout our whole lives to delve more deeply into the precious word of God? Upon whom chiefly do we depend in this realm? The answer without question is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, who opens the truth. The love of the Spirit in the writing of Scripture for us, but then as well, you see, not just leaving us there as if to say, here's your Bible, but no, the love of the Spirit in the opening of Scripture to us. How solemnly the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin and of righteousness and with judgment. With what relish does the Holy Spirit take the things of the Lord Jesus Christ and glorify him as he declares these treasures to us? A man called Thomas McCree was a choice Scottish minister in an earlier day. And he's written upon this matter of the love of the Spirit. And I'm just taken with this little bit, and I've brought it with me for you this morning. If then at any time you have felt your consciences pacified, your difficulties cleared up, your fears dissipated, your minds fortified against temptation, strengthened for duty, or comforted in tribulation, your faith increased, your hope quickened, your love inflamed, your patience promoted by anything contained in this precious volume, that's the Bible, oh, says old McCree, oh, think of the love of the Spirit. Christian children who have been taught the first principles of the oracles of God, think on the love of the Spirit. Christian young men who from your earliest years have known the Scriptures, think on the love of the Spirit. Christian fathers who are strong because the Word of God abides in you, think on the love of the Spirit. So behold the love of the Spirit in relation to the wonder of the Scriptures. And one more thing to complete a quartet for us here in Wolverhampton this morning. Behold the love of the Spirit in relation to the progress of our sanctification. So we had Saviour, we had salvation, we had Scriptures, and now the final S, sanctification. Behold the love of the Spirit in relation to the progress of our sanctification. The Apostle Paul uses the phrase sanctification by the Spirit. The Apostle Peter uses the phrase the sanctification of the Spirit. In each case, you see, our sanctification, our growing in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, godliness, Christ-likeness, holiness, heavenly-mindedness, and like things, is always seen in Scripture in key relationship to the work of the Holy Spirit. We do not sanctify ourselves. Oh, many duties are laid upon us. And the Lord being our helper, we are to set to with them. Make no provision for the flesh. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray without ceasing. Cleave to the Lord your God. And so on. But in divine terms, we get nowhere in our sanctification without the Holy Spirit forming Christ in us and making us fit for heaven. And so these phrases, Paul's and Peter's, sanctification by the Spirit, the sanctification of the Spirit, they sum up wonderfully, comprehensively, this most gracious sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in the life both of the individual Christian and of Christians together as the church, the bride of Christ. The Holy Spirit grants to us the new birth at the beginning, when we're born again, but that is only the beginning. Wonderful beginning, but still only the beginning. A new life starts A child of God is born. But we begin as babes. Even if we were saved at the age of 90 or 100. I heard of a guy once saved at the age of, I think he was 101. As the Lord recalled to him a sermon that he'd heard, was it, I forget, 40, 50 or 60 years before. And the Lord brought it back into his mind, and it was as clear as if he'd been sitting under it being preached there and then. He was saved at 101, I think it was, lived on till 104, and had three very fruitful lives of years of Christian grace and service. Don't suggest you leave it till 101, brethren. But the Lord can save in the most remarkable settings. But even the point is, even if we're saved at 90 or 100, we still begin as babes. A newly converted Christian, whether 5, 55 or 105, starts off as a babe in Christ. And it's wonderful. It's wonderful to see it. And again, it's lovely to see it in a young one. But again, it's lovely to see it in an elderly one, in a veteran one, an elderly person becoming a babe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a precious thing. And this is the gracious work of the Holy Spirit, you see, first granting to us the new birth, but then in his love, it's the love of the Spirit, it's all related to divine love. The Holy Spirit in love ministers to us and grants to us to grow in grace and knowledge. The fruit of the Spirit, the several segmented, one single fruit, not fruits, the several segmented, one single fruit of the Spirit. Christlikeness increasingly happens in us. We grow downwards in ourselves. We grow upwards into the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say, it's the Holy Spirit in love who does this. There is no sanctification. There's no pursuing holiness. There's no growing in grace. There's no getting ready for heaven without the Holy Spirit. Which is why we need to take such very, very great care, brethren, lest we grieve the Holy Spirit or quench the Holy Spirit, because for all his majesty and holiness and might, there is a tenderness about the Holy Spirit, and he is easily offended by us. And it's our business not to offend him. Old McCree, whom we quoted from a moment ago, here he comes again. It's the work of the Spirit to renew us after the image of God, to conform us to the image of his Son, to make us partakers of a divine nature and thus fit us for divine fellowship. He's the one, you see, who is working in us all the time and who fits us for heaven, and he does it out of love. It's the love of the Spirit. Read of one man who was converted from the most worldly and desperate life in his 70s, and he just lived a few years, but evidently, you know, he started off in his early 70s as a babe in Christ, and he had these most fragrant and fruitful years as he was nursed as a 70-odd-year-old babe, and he grew wonderfully in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord was preparing him pretty rapidly in his case for glory, because he was only just a bit later on in his 70s when off he went. And his minister records as he visited him on his deathbed, he says of the fellow, he was far away somewhere but responded to a greeting and a prayer. He was obviously at perfect peace, and all the evidences of the old sinful, violent life were smoothed out of a now childlike face. The minutes passed and became an hour and more. Then suddenly the painful sound of the difficult breathing seemed to stop. The old man's face was transformed, light, radiant. He sat up eagerly with upstretched arms and a beautiful smile on his face, as though welcoming his best of friends. And with that, he was gone to the land of pure delight, where saints immortal reign. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in love, brethren, in the work of sanctification in our minds and hearts and souls and bodies and lives, forming Christ in us, preparing us for heaven to behold with our eyes the King in his beauty in Emmanuel's land. So behold the love of the Spirit as well in the great work of our sanctification. Well, we must come to an end. And we've only just been scratching around and poking about on the surface of this great matter of the love of the Holy Spirit. Like every other aspect of the love of the Godhead, the love of the Holy Spirit, being the love of God, the Holy Spirit, is eternal, sovereign, unchanging, free, unmerited, glorious, amazing, momentous, patient, holy, protective, intimate, persevering, jealous, unfailing. Got the picture? And so much else besides. But how much do we think of it? How much have we thought of it before this morning's message? How much are we going to think of it after this morning's message? The love of God, the Holy Spirit. How delightedly do we trace it? How conscious are we day by day of being loved? Yes, by God the Father, and yes, by God the Son, but yes as well, yes, just as much, by God the Holy Spirit, in providing our Saviour, in giving us salvation, in favouring us with Scripture, in working our sanctification, as well as in much more besides. Oh, dear brethren, what a wonderful thing this is. The love of the Spirit. So let us be sure that we love him in return. Amen.